So we're in chapter 12, verse 1. Well, we'll jump in here on, this is the real global warming here, isn't it? That we've been looking at these judgments being released. That's going to bring about global warming like Al Gore has never imagined. And they aren't going to be able to stop it. And we come into chapter 12, verse 1, and there's a great sign that appeared in heaven. There's a couple of great signs here. Verse 3, there's another great sign that appeared in the heavens. So he's going to try to describe for us what he's seeing by way of these great signs. And the first one is a woman. He describes here, a woman appeared in heaven, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And you can see part of the stars here, and she's lit up by the sun, and the moon is under her feet. He did a pretty good job of this, I think. And so the question is, who is this woman? And I was so disappointed this last week. For Christmas, I purchased myself a name that continued to come up in my studies, and it did at seminary, but I never got it, and I don't even know if I ever read him. It was Joseph Seiss, big commentary on the book of Revelation. It was his life study. And up until chapter 12, I just absolutely loved it. And I saw his footnotes in Ryrie, Walvoord, Pentecost. His footnotes come up in everybody's work. I thought, man, that's a work to have. So I went online, I'm learning how to do that, and I found one for $10. In not just good shape, but excellent shape with the dust jacket, the whole thing. So I sent off and I got it right before Christmas, so I've been reading it. And when I came to chapter 12 this last week, I was so disappointed because he doesn't see the woman here as representing Israel. He sees it as being the church of all ages. It's not the church of all ages. It is Israel. But we'll get into this here and see what see why I come up with that.
I'll take your book for $5.
No. He's been excellent up until chapter 12. So I just set him aside for chapter 12 and went back to Walvoord and Ryrie and the guys that I've got. But this woman, she's got she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head there was a crown of 12 stars. Does anybody remember back in the Old Testament where we were given a picture of this symbolism, this imagery, way, way back in the Old Testament? Sun and the moon. I had a dream, and the sun and the moon. Joseph's dream. Genesis 37. Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, 9 through 11. Let me just flip back and read this to you, his dream. 37, verse 9. Now he had still another dream, and he related it to his brothers, and he said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars came, and they were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down ourselves before you to the ground? And we all know the result of that, don't we? Did they come and bow down to him? They most certainly did. And who was he a symbolic representative of? Who is he? Who does he give us a picture of? Who did he represent symbolically? Joseph. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the deliverer of all the world because of his position. Because of his obedience to God, he became the ruler of all. And his picture sure didn't look good, did it, as you follow the drama of all that happened to him? And yet, at the end of Genesis, what does he repeat several times to his brothers after Pop dies? You remember?
I told you so.
His brothers were scared to death that he was going to take out vengeance upon them for all the wickedness that they had done to him all of his life. And he said, you meant evil towards me, but God had a plan. And God meant it for the preservation of life of myself, of you all, of the whole world. It's God's plan. So come in, my brothers, and fellowship with me, and don't worry, I'm not going to bring any harm to you.
Genesis
37, 9 through 11 is Joseph's dream.
What's the difference between the 11 stars and 12 stars?
Well, who was the 12th star? Remember, Joseph is telling them the dream. How many brothers did Joseph have? 11? Yeah. So he's telling them, I saw 11 stars. Well, he's the 12th. And so here in Revelation is taking that symbolism and that picture earlier and applying it to the woman. Jacob is Israel. Jacob is Israel, the 12 tribes, his 12 sons, Joseph being one of them. So I think that gives us a clue to the imagery of who this woman is. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And then if we skip down to verse 5, let's see who this woman is. Who did she give birth to? Verse 5 says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Well, if you went back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, tells us that God's anointed son is going to rule over all the earth. And Isaiah tells us he'll reign over the earth with what? With a rod of iron, the symbol of authority and power. And that is to come. So who did the women give birth to? Israel? She and now here's where Sice and others get off track. Who do they apply this to? Who gave birth to God's son?
Mary.
The Virgin Mary. And so some of them would say this is the church and the Mother Virgin Mary. And Catholic theologians, of course, that's what they're going to say. And they have all the authority today for Mother Mary because she passed it on to them. But they get totally off track here. I believe it's referring to Israel. Israel is the one that God promised to redeem the world. Doesn't that go back to the Abrahamic covenant? Through you, Abraham, and your seed, I will redeem all mankind, Genesis chapter 12. And so the Redeemer of the world came through Israel, and the one that gave birth to him is the nation of Israel, I believe. So the woman, I believe, represents Israel, the nation of Israel, and she holds up the male child to God. We'll talk more about the identity of the woman. I had another slide here, didn't even know. The identity of the woman, Genesis, we looked at Genesis 37. Gives us a clue that it's referring to Jacob and his descendants, to Israel. And then Revelation 12:5, we just read, she gave birth to a son. That's the nation of Israel. It is through them that Christ came. He is the promised seed. And then the woman is going to be protected by God during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. There was verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, there was a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And with his tail he swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. The dragon now. Who's this great red dragon? It's Satan. Most of the commentaries I read, they suggest that being red in color is speaking of his murderous, bloody career throughout history. He's been about just wreaking havoc and destruction upon the people of God and trying to usurp God's authority from the very beginning. And he hasn't let up. This is where you really get the idea of determination and tenacity. He hasn't backed down or let up a bit. And he won't until God deals with him. So red speaks of his murderous character, and his 10 horns. The 10 horns here represent the 10-nation federation, the confederacy that he will come to power through. And we've studied that in Daniel chapter 7, didn't we? Talks about the 10 horns representing 10 kingdoms, which he will come to power. And when he comes to power, what's he going to do to 3 of those 10 kings?
Kill.
He's going to kill them. So 3 away from 10 is how many? 7. There will be 7 that he will have left to work with. So the imagery there seems to be the 10-nation federation that he will use to come to power, bring Antichrist to the forefront, his human representative. He will kill 3 of the leaders, so then you have 7 horns. And remember, horns are symbolic of power, Gentile power and authority. That seems to be the imagery behind that. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Many believe that refers to his taking 1/3 of the angelic host with him in his rebellion against God. And again, we're being informed of of mysteries that we can't understand, how God's number one created being could rise up to rebel against him, thinking he could take over, and then how he would be able to influence a third of that innumerable host of other angelic beings that were created to follow him in his rebellion. But we know that they did, and they are called the demons that are constantly dinging on us and stirring up havoc in the church, getting folks to fight over such silly, silly things. Churches are continuing to split daily over the silliest things you've ever heard of in your life. Well, I think this is looking back into the eternal ages past, that he swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Where do you get three nations at here? Oh, three. I think that's future. Remember in prophecy, sometimes we're talking about right now, sometimes we're talking about the past, and oftentimes we can be talking about an event taking place here, and then jump this church age to the final. And here I'm thinking this is the one that took away the 10 horns and 7 diadems. That's talking about in the tribulation period when Antichrist comes to power. So the three nations, I see where you're going. You're way ahead of me. So the Islam, Satan taking over these predominant nations in Europe today with all of his activity. It could. In America. It could. Yeah. Well, as we think back about Europe and its rise to power, it started out with its original intentions. All along, they wanted to be a confederacy of Europe, a united Europe comprised of 10 nations. That was their design from the beginning. And today I can't tell you, I don't know if it's 15 or 18. They change all the time. They get mad at one and take it away from them, and another one wants in and makes application. But all along, they wanted 10. And today they're enjoying a lot more than 10, but when this all shakes out, there will be 10 that will be the predominant powers of the European community, and they're there. They're in charge. They're firmly in charge. Their euro dollar, which everyone laughed at just a few years ago, it's driving the world economy now. It is the strong dollar. The U.S. dollar keeps falling against it, and it's in place, and it's strong. And that, like I said, I don't know if there's 16 or 18 or it could be 20. I don't know if anybody's read on that recently.
17.
Well, there you have it. 16, 17, 18. It changes daily, monthly, as they get in these little disputes. And the thing that's been the biggest problem for them in Europe, and I lived back and forth over there for 8 years building 4 tuna boats. And what I saw over there is they're fiercely independent and nationalistic, more so than any other peoples in the world, I think. And that's why they could never bring them together. And this has been a major accomplishment to bring them together for economic means. And maybe back to Richard's point, who's behind all of this? Satan ultimately is. But who allows him the power to be able to bring it about? It's God ultimately is the sovereign one that is bringing it all to his conclusion. And so I would emphasize again the ten nation confederacy that we read about back there in Daniel. And when Antichrist comes to power, he will be opposed by three of those players, three of the nations. He'll kill them, and then the other 7 will say, yeah, you're the man. And so that's where we have this symbolic imagery here, where we come up with these concepts of what's to come. It's here in the Word of God, and men have studied this, given their lives to study this, and built upon the backs of others who have studied it. And so I'm just sharing with you what I've learned from many of them. And back to verse 4 here, as far as his tail sweeping away the third of the stars of heaven, most take that to be Satan in his rebellion against God in the eternal ages past, took a third of the angelic host with him, and today they are the demons. Well, that's a good question. Sometimes you'll come to a study or you'll hear this in church, and then it'll sit in the back of your head like, you know, where do they get this from? A third of Satan rebelled against God. Okay, I accept that. There's clear scriptures that seem to suggest that. But where's this third of the, this is the only reference I know of about the third of the angels following him. He swept away a third of the stars of heaven. And so first you have to get to the point symbolically, the stars of heaven refer to angels. Oftentimes they do. This isn't planetary. We've seen certainly the stars already in some of these earlier judgments are just being bombarded upon the earth as in meteor showers. And you say, well, how can the earth survive that? Well, that's something separate, I think, from what's being described here. Most take this, based on those who I've studied, is what I'll give you right now, and I'll look this up some more. But most take this to be Satan and his fall, taking a third of the angelic host with him, who are today the demons. And he threw, and the dragon stood before the woman, who was about to give birth, so that she might, when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now think with me. Israel, through Mary, the Virgin Mary, conceived and then gave birth like any other natural birth. Well, who was there to devour the child right after she gave it? King Herod. King Herod, Satan's representative. And we can go back through history. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when our first parents sinned, God came in the garden. And what was the promise? We call it the Protevangelium, the first promise of good news. He gave our first parents a Protevangelium, a promise, the first promise. And what did he promise to Mary specifically? He gave it to Mary. Said, your seed, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, will do battle throughout time, and he will bruise your seed, the seed of the woman. Through the seed of the woman, the Savior, Redeemer, would come. He, the seed of the serpent, will bruise him on the heel, but he, Christ the Crusher, will crush Satan's head and do away with him forever. That's the first promise. What happened right after that promise? They were driven out of the garden. God provided a covering for them, said, your covering for sin will not work. It's not acceptable. And it says he handed them bloody animal skins, traded them for their little fig leaf invention that they had going there to try to hide themselves and hide their sin. And he gave them, I think it's Genesis 3:20 or 21 there, he gave them a bloody animal covering, a garment. Speaking, I believe, of animal sacrifice, the only means of taking the innocent and slaying it as a covering for your sin, which is symbolic of what Christ has done for us. He then kicked them out of the garden, and then chapter 4 opens, and what do we have? The woman gave birth to a child and called his name Cain. And then she gave birth to another child, called his name Abel. And we have the two sons, as they grow older, they both bring their offering before God on the appointed time. So God apparently had an appointed time where everyone had to present themselves to him. And it says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, brought his produce, and said, here it is. And God said, this isn't acceptable. And his brother Abel brought an animal sacrifice, shed blood, and all the symbolism is in there, looking forward to the day that Christ would come and take the sins of the world. So then the question is, well, Cain brought his offering, and then people try to, a lot of commentaries, even a couple of professors down at Dallas Seminary, said, well, it wasn't the offering, it was the attitude of his heart. No, it was the attitude of his heart, but it was the offering too. There's only one means of approaching God, the book of Hebrews says. That's through the blood sacrifice. So it was both. Yeah, it was the attitude, but they emphasize the attitude of his heart and leave off the sacrifice that he brought. I think God had clearly taught Adam and Eve through the bloody garment that he gave them there in chapter 3, verse 21, before he kicked them out of the garden, that the only way you could approach me is through a blood sacrifice. Setting up from the very beginning the Lamb of God that John introduces for us in John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. And so Cain then kills Abel, and who induced him to do that? We read in 1 John that from the very beginning that he was of the evil one. He was wicked, and his brother Abel was righteous. So we have a righteous one and a wicked one. And that begins the two lines of humanity, doesn't it? And after Abel was killed, God raised up Seth. And we read in Genesis that men once again began to call upon the name of the Lord when Seth was born. So it seems like all of humanity went the way of Cain and followed Cain in his wickedness until God replaced him with Seth. And then you travel right on down. You can follow the genealogical record. And we come to chapter 6 of Genesis, and what does it say there? All flesh on the earth had corrupted itself, and all the deeds of man were wicked continuously. That's not a very good representation of us, is it? Well, that's not us. That's the pre-flood people. You know, we're not like that. Yeah, right. Yeah, we are. We're just like them. It's just that we try to refrain a little bit and hold ourselves back, don't we? Mm-hmm. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I did it my way. That's the theme song of Cain and his followers. I did it my way. And if you don't want my sacrifice, well, then that's just too bad. Well, no, it's too bad for you. And the amazing thing is, you go back and study that, God showed up and God was pleading with him. Even now, if you will repent, you know, it will be good. It will be right. We can still make this right. And what's it say? He turned his back. He showed God his hind parts and went to the east. Whenever in Genesis you read they went to the east, not good. In Hebrew we say lo tov, not good.
He said it was too tough.
Yeah, this is just too hard. Just too hard for me, because he didn't want to submit to God. God's ways are easy if we'll submit to him. But they're generally opposed to our way, aren't they? And so Herod, so then you come right on down through history. I think of one of the next ones, who rose up against King David and chased him and tried to kill him for 40 years. Saul, close to 40 years he tried to kill David, because David was God's anointed. And Saul just went crazy trying. But who empowered Saul to try to kill him all the time? Wicked demons. We're told specifically that the Holy Spirit was taken from him and was replaced with a wicked demon that tormented him all the time. And you say, man, that's not very fair of God. Well, if you want to act like that, might as well empower you to you know, let's not fool around here. But then we come down to Herod, when she gave birth that he might devour the child. So who empowered Herod? Satan. So we see this struggle going on throughout history, don't we? Of God's anointed and Satan's empowered, if you will. And this battle going on. And we think of the slaughter of the innocents, and that's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, where Herod, when he found out that the wise men didn't come back to tell him where the Christ child was, he was enraged, and he sent, and he just did overkill. I imagine the wise men told him, you know, well, we saw the sign of the star, you know, it was 9 months, and then it took us, we were all ready to go, and it took us a couple months to get here, so we're looking at, you know, about a year, probably. 9 months to a year from the time we first saw the star. I believe the star showed up when Jesus left heaven's glory and was conceived in the womb of Mary. I believe the star showed up, and those wise men saw it and plotted and looked at Daniel's scriptures and went back and looked in the book of Numbers about the star coming. And they said, yep, this is the one. This is the sign of the coming of the king. And I think they went back to the book of Daniel and did the mathematical calculations and said, yeah, it's been 400 and yep, it's got to be him. And so they packed up and headed out. So by the time they came to Herod, I believe they said, you know, it's been between 9 months and a year. I think they told him exactly. Well, Herod, being the nut that he was, he didn't want to take any chances. So he said, well, let's go out an extra year, kill every kid, every baby male, 2 years and under. Just something to think about. And that's what the scripture tells us there in Matthew. And that's called the slaughter of the innocents. And that even happened in fulfillment of prophecy, going back into the Old Testament. When they were carried away into captivity, the weeping of Rachel, weeping for her children, all the slaughter of the kids, and that was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And yet God had delivered him and packed them off to Egypt in the night, didn't he? Got him out of there, as we saw last Sunday at church. And so God protects his son, even though Satan tries to rage against him, even at his birth. He had his man ready there to devour the child, to devour him, to do away with him. And then you think of his temptations. Who was in that wilderness tempting him? One gospel sounds like at the end of the 40 days he tempted him, and another gospel account makes it sound as if he was there tempting him the whole time, tormenting him and tempting him throughout the entire wilderness experience. Satan was right there trying to get him to take a shortcut to glory, and he wouldn't do it. Verse 5, she gave birth to this son, a male child. Oh, identity of the dragon. I forgot. According to verse 9, look down at verse 9. Who is this dragon? The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the identity of the dragon is given to us there in verse 9. The promised male child in verses 5 to 6, and we just read about that. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 5 just blows through. Christ doesn't mention anything about his life, does it? Talks about his birth and then being caught up to heaven to be with the Lord. She gave birth to a son, a male child. When he comes again the second time, he will rule the world. Did he come the first time to rule the world? He did, but did they want him? No. And we see clearly two comings. We see him coming not as the mighty conquering warrior king with the iron rod to rule. That'll be the next coming. But we see him coming as a meek lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the priest, the God's high priest for all of us. All of those prophecies, and many of those are found in Isaiah and the book of Zechariah. Chapters 10 through 14 are filled with those prophecies depicting his second coming, where he will go forth and fight for Israel, where he will destroy the nations that are gathered together to devour his people. He will overcome them. And chapters 12, 13, and 14, which I think we're going to study here tonight, pizza and salad, 6 to 6:30, and we're going to try to finish Zechariah tonight. Somebody laugh for me. those chapters are filled with this imagery about his second coming in power, where he will rule with a rod of iron. He will put down Israel's enemies. He will bring in eternal righteousness. All of those are found there in Zechariah. So it says that the child was born who is to rule, future tense, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then it jumps, so it just totally bypasses his entire life, mentions his birth, and then it mentions the fact that he was caught up to God and to his throne. So we go straight to Acts chapter 1, verses 11, where he ascended back to heaven and back to his throne of glory at the right hand of the Father. And then the woman fled into the wilderness. So the promised male child and his identity, Christ's birth is mentioned in verse 5 as ruling over the nations with a rod of iron, identifies him as the ultimate ruler of all nations. Again, Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, Revelation 2:27, and Revelation 19:15 is one of my favorites. If you flip forward just a couple pages, and if somebody wants to flip backwards and get Psalm 2:9 and just read that to us. In Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treads down the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. So there it is, clearly. His second coming, what's he going to do when he comes? He's going to smite the nations and rule over them with a rod of iron. And that's Psalm 2, verse 9. Who went back to read that for us? Psalm 2 is a great read to start your new year with. That the nations are constantly in an uproar against God and his anointed. And God sits in the heavens and laughs at us. You foolish, foolish people. He sits in the heavens and laughs. And his son shall rule over the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. And when he comes back, Revelation 19:15, he will smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron. But isn't that amazing? Verse 5, do you see how prophecy does that? And look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So we go from the woman giving birth to this male child. The male child is going to come eventually someday and rule over all the nations with the rod of iron. Clearly, Messiah, the one that Israel had anticipated and expected. And then it takes him, doesn't talk anything about, it says he was born, and someday he ultimately will rule with the rod of iron. And then we read about his ascension, and then it's back to the woman. The church age, all of us, aren't even mentioned. We go from the birth of the Son, the promise of his coming to rule with the rod of iron, no mention of his first coming and his death for the sins of man, his ascending back to heaven, and then we leap at least 2,000 years into the future from his ascending back to heaven. We're totally bypassed, no mention of us. We go to the future, and what do we find? We find the woman. Who's that? Who's the woman? This is very important. The woman is Israel. And what is she doing? She's fleeing into the wilderness. Now think Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked all about this tribulation period. He said, I tell you the truth, verily, verily. Now listen up. Listen to me. This is where Charles Stanley. Hear me now. That's verily, verily. You know, pay attention to this. The disciples had come and asked Jesus. They looked back. They were up on the going up. They crossed the Kidron Valley, and they were going up on the Mount of Olives, and the sun just came up. And the sun comes up over. I don't think there's a more beautiful sight in the world if you want to see Jerusalem. Early in the morning, when the sun comes up over the Mount of Olives, the sun is just huge, and it comes up on a clear day, and it's not all smogged out, and just the whole mount of the Temple Mount just lights up. And if you could imagine Herod's temple being there, all white with gold filigree all over the place, and the sun coming up and hitting that, it just radiated the temple. And the disciples said to him, "Oh, Lord, look at how beautiful." And he said, "I tell you the truth, fellas, the day is coming very soon when not one stone will be left upon another." You say, "What? What did he say? Hey, John, what did he say?" You heard him. He said, "He's going to destroy this place." So then they ask him, "What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Which they took as one event, but depicted by destruction of the world. They thought that's what he's talking about. And so he sat down and began to explain to them, and he details in Matthew 24 the tribulation period. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation enter into the holy sanctuary, which is Antichrist, and I think this midpoint of the tribulation where Satan, we're about to read in the next couple verses, is cast out of heaven to the earth. He knows his time is very short. That all takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. And he's going to just rage. And Jesus said, when you see all that happening, know that my coming is then at hand. It's getting close when you see all that happening. And that's what he's depicting here. And he's talking about the woman fleeing in the wilderness. He says, when you see all this happening, don't try to gather together your things, but immediately flee to the wilderness. Get out of Dodge. Get out of there. Because there will come about a time of persecution like the world has never seen before. And who's going to drive that persecution? Satan. Through who? Through Antichrist. And he is going to try to destroy the people of God, be it Israel, specifically Jewish ancestors, anti-Semitism like the world has never known, or those who are receiving the message of the 144,000 that are the evangelists on the earth. What are the evangelists telling them? Don't accept the beast. Don't turn to the beast, but accept Christ, and you'll be delivered. And they will be delivered, won't they? But through death. They will suffer martyrdom. They'll be killed, but they will be delivered. And so this woman now is going to flee into the wilderness. And I think nobody helped me more with this than Dr. Pentecost at Dallas Seminary. Many commentators typically take this, that God, when Antichrist comes to power, when Satan's cast down, that the Jewish remnant that are in Israel and are enjoying the covenant that Antichrist made with them, he's returned all the Jews back to the Holy Land. And he's got them all trying to worship him. And they're all just happy because he's their deliverer. No more walls, no more problems. Until the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years, they're going to be prospering. It's going to be fabulous. And then Satan's thrown down and just all hell breaks loose on earth. And they got to get out of there. So many Bible commentaries, if you've ever listened to Jack Van Impe and others that sensationalize this, they leave Jerusalem under God's protection and they go to the city of Petra, the deserted city of Petra. And God protects them there in Petra. Dr. Pentecost suggested that the wilderness speaks of the Gentile nations. They will get out of Jerusalem and they will be dispersed throughout the Gentile nations, much like during World War II, all throughout Europe, where different peoples, personally, individually, hid the Jewish people at many of them a cost of their lives when the SS and Gestapo had spies everywhere, and they found out finally that you got them hiding in the basement, little crawl space that you made, and they'd come in and get them and kill you all and ship you off with them. Dr. Pentecost suggests that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And we support that from Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats when Jesus comes back the second time. He's going to gather his people Israel, and he will gather all of those Gentile nations as well, and he'll judge among them, the sheep and the goat judgment. And do you remember what he says to the sheep, those that are bid come in to the kingdom that has been prepared by my Father?
Enter in.
Enter in. And why? What is the criteria for letting them enter in? because of the righteous acts that they did to who? To my people, Israel. It's Gentiles that are allowed to enter in because they had hidden the Gentiles during this horrible, horrendous scourge of Antichrist upon the earth. All of those who gave them even a cup of water to drink or a little piece of bread for nourishment, if they showed favor towards God's people during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation, in any way, they will be permitted to enter into the kingdom because they did that. And so their righteousness will be supported by their deeds. And they will be permitted to come in according to Matthew chapter 25. Absolutely. Well, Satan throughout history has had one mission: to destroy God's people and God's work.
Whether it's Herod, whether it's Hitler.
That's all of them.
Throughout
history, whenever he can, whenever he's permitted. And remember, I think the Holy Spirit keeps him in check. And God is sovereign over all of this and permits him. He can't do anything apart from the permission of God, and why God lets him break out more at different times, I'm not sure. But it's certainly for the purposes of God. But here, the woman, Israel, will flee into the wilderness, the Gentile nations, where she had a place prepared for her by God. Now, who sent out the witnesses, the 144,000? There's angels, we're going to read in a later chapter, there's angels flying around the heavens telling people, don't take the mark. Accept Christ, don't take the mark. And so God is going to have prepared people, Gentile peoples throughout the earth, that will hide his anointed, that will hide the Israelites during this scourge. And how long will this go on? She will be nourished for 1,266 days. That's 3.5 years. I've got a note here. Matthew 24:16 suggests, this is what Jesus said about this time. Matthew 24:16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is where Jesus talks about the prophecy of Daniel. When you see the abomination entering into the holy place, you better flee. So it suggests that the temple will be rebuilt. Antichrist will be in control. But when you see the abomination of desolation, when Antichrist enters into the Holy of Holies and throws down God or any symbol of God and erects himself and says that he is God and he will be worshipped, then Jesus tells them to flee. Those of you that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Get out of there. Do not turn back to get your cloak, but woe to those who are with child and who nurse babes in those days. Pray that your flight won't be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a time of great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall again. It's going to be a time of horrible tribulation, according to King Jesus. This is what he said. And verse 22, and I'm in Matthew 24 still, unless those days had been cut short, there would no life have been saved. For the sake of the elect, for the Jewish remnant, those days shall be cut short by the return of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a purge upon the earth where Satan is going to be trying to destroy the Jewish remnant from off the earth. War in heaven, verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. This old warfare has gone on since their fall, hasn't it? But here, you remember, Michael is the archangel that is the protector of Israel. We saw him back in the book of Daniel, didn't we? Where he came forth to fight against the demonic hosts that were in charge over Persia. He came through and broke through and fought against them. But the dragon, this warfare, the dragon and his angels waged war with Michael and his angels. Michael is the protector of Israel, we believe. And who's being devoured during this time? Israel. And they're waging war for souls, for people. And they were not strong enough. The dragon and his angels, they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, they have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time left. It's the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And with his being cast out of heaven begins the final program of God, where Christ is going to take over all of his creation. And that's the praise there in verse 10. The salvation of our God is come. It's coming. This begins the final phase. With Satan being cast out, he only has 3.5 years. It'll begin the final phase until we are victorious. He'll be cast out forever. And the millennial kingdom of Christ is mentioned there in verse 10. When he comes, he will set up his authority upon the earth for the 1,000-year reign and then usher in eternity. We'll come back and pick up more of these verses. We'll talk about the great dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. All of these names of Satan here have symbolism in them. We'll talk about them more next week.